Welcome, friends. Melanie Hurlbut here with Psalm 2, a psalm that paints an incredible picture of the Lord, working together with his Son to bring his blessings to all nations and peoples. In this second psalm, through the Son's remarkable prayer and rule, we see the Lord's promise of life that is ascribed to the righteous individual in Psalm 1, now getting extended throughout the earth. It's breathtaking. And together, these combined visions of Psalm 1 and 2 are designed to introduce the entire Psalter. This psalm's vision is panoramic in its scope and grandeur, reaching back all the way to God's plans in creation, and all the way forward to God's plans in Christ. Incredible! So let's jump on in and follow the psalmist as he describes just how this blessing of life becomes available to all the nations of the earth. The psalmist begins with a question in verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? Can you hear the psalmist's incredulity? The futile scheming of nations and peoples is immediately exposed as empty and fruitless in this one opening question. Psalm 1 has already shown us the final destination of the way of the wicked. It leads to destruction. What a waste of precious life! But how much more for whole nations and peoples, kings and rulers? No nation or people can live and prosper long in rebellion to the Lord. The last verse of this psalm also confirms it. Your way, kings and rulers of the earth, will lead to your destruction. The Lord God is not going to sit by and let earthly rulers destroy his good creation. The Lord's plans will prevail on the earth. But how? The psalmist watches in verse 2. As the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." Did you hear what these kings and rulers are saying? Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. They are rebelling against the Lord and rising up to throw off the rule of his anointed. They don't want their ways to be constrained in any way by the Lord. So who is this Lord's anointed? When the psalm was first written, it was David, anointed by Samuel as the man after God's own heart to rule Israel as his king. But by the time the book of Psalms was arranged and edited into 5 books, it's at least 500 years after David, during the 5th century BC. Israel is ruled by Persia, and there is no Davidic king on the throne. Nonetheless, the editors placed this psalm front and center with Psalm 1 to lead faithful Jews in hope-filled worship and prayer. So, after the Babylonian exile and the failure of the Davidic line, who would these post-exilic Jews look to as the Lord's anointed? We've got to stop here for a minute to take a look at this psalm's panoramic vision. We've got to look back, just as these post-exilic Jews did, to remember God's covenants with Abraham, Moses, and David. In spite of their failure, these Jews fixed their hope on the Lord and on his covenant faithfulness. They took hold of the Lord's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7 to send a future anointed son who would reign forever. Somehow, they understood that this son of David would pick up all the promises of God given to Israel through Abraham to bless the nations and carry those promises forward to their fulfillment. And so, the Psalms place all their hope, prayers, and worship on the Lord and this coming Davidic son. But the panoramic vision of this psalm also reaches 500 years forward to the 1st century. When Rome rules Judea and the world. The early church understood this psalm to be speaking about Jesus. Peter and John in Acts 4, just threatened and released by the Jewish council, turned to these verses to pray boldly for more power to proclaim the gospel, with the Lord healing and performing signs and wonders in Jesus' name. And when they prayed, asking God to consider the rulers' threats, the Lord shook the place where they were meeting and filled them with the Holy Spirit and boldness. The Roman and Jewish rulers alike had conspired to crucify Jesus. But in putting him to death, the Lord had accomplished precisely what these rulers had tried to prevent. So let's return our gaze to the psalm before us and listen to the Lord's response to their plots. In verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. I love this. This verse lifts our head and attunes our ears to the voice of the true King, our heavenly King. What's the Lord doing, this one enthroned in heaven? He's laughing. What is he laughing and scoffing at? The feeble attempts of earthly kings to thwart his plans being carried out on earth. What can all this mean? What were the post-exilic Jews to make of this psalm and the Lord's heavenly laughter? How would singing and praying this psalm carry them through the devastatingly difficult times under Persia, Greece, and Rome, and inspire them to faithfulness, hope, and prayer until the coming of their Messiah? We only have to stop for a minute to think of other kinds of anthems of hope sung by oppressed peoples during times of great adversity. We can all look back in our cultures and nations to find them. In 1904, the Black American Methodist minister, Charles Tindley, wrote a hymn called "I'll Overcome Someday" to encourage faithfulness, hope, and perseverance for himself and his congregation. His father had been a slave, and by the time he wrote his hymn, it had only been a generation since Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation. Blacks in America still faced incredible oppression. So, he picked up the tune of a Negro spiritual from the Civil War and wrote these opening lines. "This world is one great battlefield with forces all arrayed. If in my heart I do not yield, I'll overcome some day." 60 years later, these words were adapted and popularized during the Civil Rights Movement in the song "We Shall Overcome" by the likes of Bob Dylan and Joan Baez. Psalm 2 does the same thing for the post-exilic Jews as they sing and pray for God to bring his kingdom and Messiah. This psalm, focused on their Lord's victory over the nations, will help them persevere and hold on to hope. Their Lord not only scoffs at the Jews' enemies' futile attempts to thwart his plans, but also in verse 5, he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.'" Did you notice what the Lord does in his wrath? He installs his king on Zion. Enough with these imposter kings who resist God and his ways. The Lord himself will install his king, who, like father, like son, will enforce God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that incredible? No wonder God laughed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 that none of the rulers of this age understood God's mysterious wisdom, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So again, with a panoramic sweep, we see from this psalm all the way to Jesus, when through his crucifixion, confirmed at his resurrection and ascension, God installs Jesus as Lord and King, the earth's only rightful ruler. And I love what comes next. What will be the Messiah's first official act as King? Let's take a look in verse 8. "Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery." What does the father tell his son to do as his first official act as king? Pray. He even tells his son what to pray for those rebellious nations to become his inheritance. Through prayer and the Messiah's rule, he will shatter the mold of Adam and reshape the nations, teaching them to obey his ways. If we turn our gaze again to Jesus, we can almost make him out on the mountain giving his apostles their great commission, telling them to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all he commanded. So what is the psalmist's advice to the earth's rulers? Verse 10. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. What is the psalmist's advice? It's three commands. Serve the Lord, celebrate his rule, and kiss the son. The nations have been given a warning and an opportunity. They have the opportunity to receive a great gift. They can be the Lord's people, and he can be their God. They can enjoy his goodness that he offers them freely. Or if they refuse, they can remain on their dangerous and certain path towards destruction. But for those who will welcome the Lord's rule, the Abrahamic promise has finally come to fulfillment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So, no matter what circumstances you find yourself in now, there are certain to be times ahead that, like the post-exilic Jews, you will need an anthem of hope, a song of courage and perseverance, with the promise of God's laughter, Jesus' prayer, and his rule that brings blessed refuge to all who worship him. Remember, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, and he is with you until the end of the age.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.